Okay. Okay, well, you guys ready to start?
Yep.
If so, you know, actually, instead of walking back and forth, I'm going to trouble you to advance my life. Okay, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful that we can gather here together once again. Lord, I thank you for the heart of my young brothers and sisters here. Lord, I thank you for their fervor and their youth and their excitement. Lord, I thank you that they've set apart this weekend for you. Lord, they could be doing a lot of other things on their summer vacation, but they've chosen to come here. And Lord, we know that you've brought them here for a purpose. I pray, Lord, that you might meet them. You might speak to their hearts directly. Lord, I pray that you might capture some of them this weekend, such that you never let them go, Lord. And we know that it is a wonderful thing to be captured by you. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work. I pray that you would watch over this next hour as we ponder your word. And, Lord Jesus, we just lift this time up to you. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So, I guess you guys already had your time of worship. I probably should have come here a little bit earlier. I think I was using the other schedule, the adult schedule. So, but hopefully you guys got a little bit of rest. Tonight we'll continue talking about this theme, called to serve, because I think it is an important theme. I think it's applicable to you. You guys might feel like, well, I'm too young to be serving, but I think that's a misunderstanding. I don't think it's the Lord's intention to have you wait until you're quote-unquote older to serve. The Lord, when He calls you, you immediately begin to walk with Him, and as part of that walk, you serve. And so last night we talked about some of the traits that a servant of the Lord might have. And I'm hoping that some of these characteristics might impress upon your hearts. So I thought, just as so I've made some simple PowerPoint slides just to highlight some of the points we've talked about. Yesterday, for those that were here, we talked about Abraham's servant and how he was sent on a mission by Abraham. And we learned some of the traits of a servant. And so, does anyone remember what the first trait of a servant is? Yeah.
Humility.
All right. So we'll advance one slide here. Okay. Maybe one more. And maybe one more. All right. So humility. Remember, this was a servant who had no name, right? And yet he was sent on a very important mission. If he didn't complete his mission, you know, the nation of Israel could very well have not come about, right? Because we know that Isaac was brought to Rebekah, or Rebekah was brought to Isaac. They were united, and it was the work of this one nameless servant. So he was a very humble person. He didn't even care who he was. His sole purpose was his master's purpose, right? Remember, even when he introduced himself, he didn't say, "My name is Joe," or "My name is Enoch," or "My name is Bob." "My name is Abraham's servant." That's who he was. And so that's who we ought to be as servants of the Lord, okay? First and foremost, no matter what stage of life you're in, you guys are students now. You know, many of us here are working, but first and foremost, you're a servant of the Lord. Okay, what about number two? Anyone remember the second one? Yeah. Understanding the master's heart. Okay, remember, this person was commissioned by Abraham to go out and to retrieve a wife for his son, Isaac. And he knew what was on his master's heart. He knew what his master's will was. And importantly, he knew what his master's will was not. Okay, so that's very important. As we learn to walk with the Lord and serve Him, we have to know His will. And we have to know what He likes and also what He does not like. Equally important, okay? About the third thing. Yeah. Faithfulness and obedience. Alright, remember, this person was told what to do. He got his mission, and he went ahead and did it. Alright, there's no dragging of feet when we're called to serve. The Lord doesn't call us to serve when we're 16, 17, 18 years old, and then we respond when we're 28 years old, okay? The Lord is calling you today, right now, this weekend. Our response should be like the servant of Abraham. We go now, all right? No dragging of the feet. He's looking for people who are faithful and obedient, all right? What about the next thing? Anyone remember what the next one is? Yeah? Oh, were you guys responding here?
According to his purpose.
According to the master's purpose, right? All right. Number four. That's how we pray as servants of God. All right. Remember, when he said this prayer, he said it was answered immediately. All right? Even before the words had finished coming out of his mouth, it says Rebecca appeared. That's how quickly a prayer is answered when we pray according to God's purpose. All right? When we pray according to God's purpose, that's how quickly He answers. And if we don't get our prayers answered that quickly, we should always maybe consider what we're praying. You know, is my prayer a selfish one where it's me, me, me? You know, my needs. Lord, help me. You know, Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me. Or are we praying according to His will? Because when we pray according to His will, He answers us, and He answers us very quickly. All right? And His blessings are just poured forth. Remember, this was a pretty unreasonable prayer He prayed, and yet when it was according to God's will, it was fulfilled really quickly. All right? What about the... What are we on? What about the fifth thing? About you? Or anyone up front?
Recognize the one who blesses.
That's right. When we pray to the Lord and He answers us, we recognize who it is that blesses us. His response was not to celebrate. He didn't do a touchdown dance. Okay? His response was to bow down before God. Right? When the Lord answers our prayer, when we are blessed, oftentimes we celebrate. Right? We're like, yes, I aced that exam. Or yes, you know, we won the state championship or whatever else. But, you know, the servant of the Lord doesn't respond that way. This servant bowed down and recognized where that blessing came from. And I think that speaks to the heart of a servant. All right? The servant doesn't want, just like he has no name, he doesn't care about his own well-being, so to say. He recognized who it was that blessed him and helped him to accomplish his mission. So, the last thing, just in review. Anyone?
Focused and singular in purpose.
Yeah, a servant is focused, right? Focused and singular in purpose. You know, this is, I didn't go that much into this, but I think it's very appropriate to think about this in our generation today, because I think especially among young people, we can lack focus, all right? We can be distracted by a lot of things. We're the generation that multitasks, right? We can be watching TV, texting, and talking to a friend at the same time, all right? And doing our homework, maybe. We're doing all these things. We're very easily distracted. I find myself even doing that sometimes. I'm trying to, like, juggle my kids and do work and try to enjoy a movie or something at the same time. And we're constantly distracted. And I think that can be one of the ploys of the enemy, is to distract us. And in distracting us, he delays the purpose of the Lord. Right? We remember when this servant meets Rebekah now and knows who she is and is ready to take her back to Isaac. Remember, Laban's family, Rebekah's family, tries to delay them from departing. But there was no way this servant was going to be delayed even a day or an hour. This servant was ready to fulfill his mission. His purpose and his eyesight was very singular. In a good sense, he had tunnel vision, right? He knew exactly what he needed to do to please his master, and he accomplished that. So these are some of the traits we can learn as we learn to serve. Okay. With that as a quick review, let me see. Can you go to the next one? All right. Yeah. So in this second message, we're going to focus on the same theme. It comes from the first half of this verse here in Matthew. We've read it over and over again, so you guys should be familiar with this by tomorrow night. And it's a question that the Lord asks His disciples, and I think it's a question that the Lord is asking you and I today. You know, it was a question certainly that the Holy Spirit was prompting me as I was thinking about these words recently. And it's a direct question. Who among you is going to be the good and faithful servant? You know, He's asking you this weekend, He's asking your heart directly, not the person next to you, but you. Okay? And when you consider that, think about what it means to be a good and faithful servant. You know, we talked about last night how, you know, even though I teach for a living, and you guys are, most of you are students for a living, quote-unquote living, first and foremost, we serve God, all right? Not your high school counselors, not the elders in the church, not our conference speakers necessarily, but you're the ones that the Lord is calling to serve Him today, okay? And even later in your life, your calling might not be to be a minister. You might not be preaching the gospel as a living. You might end up, you know, as an engineer or as a doctor or as a teacher or doing whatever else. But first and foremost, your heavenly occupation is to be a servant of the Lord. Okay, we're called to serve. The Lord is calling us today. He's calling the young people in particular. Okay, so I wanted us to consider what it means to be a servant. I wanted us to, very briefly, before we talk about the main theme tonight, I wanted us to consider, as servants of the Lord, how we should pray. Okay, because I think it's very important. When the disciples were learning from the Lord, and we discussed this afternoon how we are, as servants of the Lord, also disciples, the disciples came up to Jesus one day and asked Him, you know, how should we pray? Lord, teach us how to pray. And I think it's very interesting, you know, from last night when we were talking about Abraham's servant, how quickly his prayer was answered. That was one of the things that really struck me as I was rereading that chapter in Genesis, how quickly his prayer was answered. Even before the words were out of his mouth, Rebekah appeared. Okay, and that should be very striking to you guys as well, because oftentimes, I'll confess, most of my prayers, I don't think are answered that quickly. And it makes me think, why not? And perhaps when you pray and pray very specific things, they're not answered that quickly. And it should make you wonder, why not? You know, one of the things we shared about was how one critical point is that God will heed those who have unselfish prayers. Prayers that are in line with His will and with His kingdom. And so, you know, when that happens, when our prayers are in direct, are in line with God's will, then He grants them very liberally. Okay? Our Lord does not hold back His blessing when our prayers are in line with His will. So that's something to keep in mind. And we see this throughout the Bible. You know, when you look throughout the Bible, you see God's servants who prayed a prayer and the Lord answered that in a really miraculous way. One of the most obvious examples, I think, was the prophet Elijah. If you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, you guys probably know the story. It was him against 450 of the prophets of Baal. Right? What an unfair disadvantage. Right? One person against 450. All right, remember, and they were, Elijah instituted this contest, so to say. This was probably one of the few contests in the Bible. And it was a direct challenge to the prophets of Baal. And they were each to call upon fire from their God to come down and light up the sacrifice. Right? Fire from heaven, that was the contest. Right? And Elijah says, you know, you guys go ahead, you guys go first. And so the prophets of Baal are dancing and trying to get fire from heaven. And nothing happens for like a whole day. And they're, if you remember the story, they're like screaming and dancing and like cutting themselves and doing all these crazy rituals to try to get fire to come from heaven. But nothing happens. And then when Elijah's turn came, remember the story? He told people to dump water on his sacrifice, right? To fill up buckets and buckets of water and basically drench his sacrifice in water. And then to the point where there was a pit of water around the altar, and it was all filled with water. And now, you know, it's very unlikely that man's fire could light this thing because it was soaking wet. Right? But as he prayed, remember, his prayer was so in line with God's will and for God's testimony and his kingdom that fire came down and consumed that sacrifice. And it said that fire consumed not only the wet sacrifice, but the water around the pit. Okay, that's how mighty a prayer is from a servant of God if we're in direct line with his will. So our prayers have to be in line with God's will. And even if we're in an impossible situation, even if we're outnumbered 450-1, when we pray according to God's will, he does the impossible. Right? It's Elijah's prayer was just as impossible or humanly impossible as this servant of Abraham's was. Right? And yet, when we pray these kind of kingdom prayers, then the Lord grants it in a very miraculous way. Right? Our Lord tells us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, that we are to ask, seek, and knock. Right? The Lord is teaching the disciples how to pray. And I think you guys all know these verses. There are three verbs, ask, seek, and knock. And it says that the Lord grants us whatever we need. All right? You know, this verse is so often taken out of context, right? And I think it's kind of dangerous to take verses out of their context. And, you know, this verse is frequently taken out of context to use in a prosperity gospel, right? The prosperity gospel states, you ask, you seek, you knock, and the Lord gives you whatever you want. Okay, the Lord is looking to bless you. He's going to give you whatever you want. Just pray for anything and God will bless you richly. But is it really anything? Does the Lord grant any prayer? And so I think it's very dangerous to take verses out of context. So perhaps we should look at this and ask, what is the context with which we ask, seek, and knock? Okay, if we look in Luke chapter 11, and if you guys don't want to turn to it, you can just listen. Luke chapter 11, the first two verses go like this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So when we pray, the first thing we do is to offer praise. Okay? Hallowed be your name. The first thing we do is we give praise. Right? Do we begin our prayers with praise? Or do we often just jump in and say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me with this exam. Lord, help me deal with my parents. They're so unreasonable. Lord, deliver me from this, this, and that. Okay? Or do we begin our prayers with a little bit of praise? You know, I think the Lord really appreciates someone who comes to Him with a grateful heart. Right? I think the Lord really, you know, that catches the attention of the Lord when someone comes to Him, especially someone young, and says, Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life. You know, someone who starts their prayer like that, I think immediately catches the attention of the Lord. Because I think the Lord is looking for hearts that are grateful. You know, and that's how the Lord taught His disciples to pray. First and foremost, hallowed be thy name. Right? Second thing is, your kingdom come. Alright? So we pray for the Lord's will to be done, for His testimony, and for His kingdom to be established here. Alright? So the first thing is praise. The second thing is the Lord's will. And for most of us, sadly, the first thing and the second thing and maybe the third, fourth, and fifth thing are our own needs. Right? Lord, I need help with A, B, and C. And by the way, thank you for whatever. Okay? I think that's not the way the Lord taught His disciples to pray. And I think we should look at the Lord's prayer as an example of how we ought to pray. We don't need to recite the Lord's Prayer, but I think we need to learn from Him how to pray. Okay? And then it isn't until the Lord gives praise and thanksgiving to the Father, and then prays for God's kingdom, then He teaches them, you can pray for your own needs. So then, give us this day our daily bread, and forgiveness of our sins, and protection from temptation. Okay? So the first things are the Lord's matters. A servant will always put his master's needs first, and then his own. Okay? It's so sad that when we pray, we get this order completely mixed up, right? We pray for our needs first. We pray for all the things we need right off the bat. And then perhaps we end our prayers with, your will be done. Alright? It shouldn't be that way, though. Or perhaps we skip His will altogether, which is even worse. But we ought to pray for His kingdom and His will. Right? Because I think as we mature, we have to learn how to pray. Right? Servants have to know how to pray. I'm teaching my girls how to pray right now. My 9-year-old and my 5-year-old, they're both learning how to pray. And, you know, my younger one, her prayers are kind of cute because and they're very selfish, of course, but they're very cute. She'll always start off by, Dear Lord, please let us have a good time. You know, even if it's, you know, right before bed, Lord, let us have a good time. That's how she's, I don't know where she got that from, but I think she's always looking to have fun. So she's asking the Lord for a good time. And so I have to remind her, you know, Sarah, why don't you try to think of 3 things you're thankful for? And sometimes she'll say, Dear Lord, thank you for letting us have a good time. And so, you know, I'm trying to teach them to start off their prayers with 3 thank yous, 3 things they're thankful for the day, and then maybe ask the Lord for things. So it's very slow, but I'm starting to see them learn to pray. And now they'll pray, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, you know, your life. Thank you, Lord, for watching over and protecting me today. And so as we mature in the Lord, we have to learn to pray like a servant of the Lord would pray. Right? We put His needs before our own. That was Abraham's servant, right? His master's needs come first. His master's name is first. And his needs and his name are almost not important. Okay? So, as a servant of the Lord, we pray according to His will first, but then What do we ask for when we ask? You know, what do we seek when we seek? And what do, you know, what are we knocking on the door for? So when we ask, seek, and knock, what are we asking for? And the Lord reveals this to us in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Okay, and we'll read, let's read verses 9 to 13. So it says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I think you guys all know these verses. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, what do we ask for? It tells us plain and simple here. We ask for the Holy Spirit. Okay, this ask, seek, knock is so taken out of context these days and so used in the prosperity gospel that we don't even know what we're asking for. It's almost like ask for anything and it'll be given to you. But it very clearly says here, you know, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, the Father will give that to you. And why do we ask for the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit brings us into an understanding of His will for our lives. The Holy Spirit, like what was shared this morning, you know, when our brother used the word, the anointing, follow the anointing. You know, that's very simply follow the Holy Spirit's leading. All right, we have to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Okay, the Holy Spirit brings us into God's will. The Holy Spirit brings us into truth. Okay, and you know, the Lord is really looking for young ones who will ask for the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's particularly interested in young ones such as yourselves who are interested in the Holy Spirit. I think in perhaps in our circle of churches the Holy Spirit gets neglected a little bit. But the Lord is interested in those who pay attention to the Holy Spirit. You know, one example, you know, I'm reminded of the young King Solomon. You guys all know Solomon's story, right? You know, the Lord granted him any wish. Can you imagine getting anything you ask for? You can ask for money, and he'll give you, you know, all the money in the world. You can ask for fame, he'll give you all the fame in the world. Solomon could have asked for anything, for athletic ability, for long life, you know, for anything else, for kingdoms. But what did the young Solomon ask for? Remember, he asked for a heart of wisdom. Okay, he didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for long life. He asked for wisdom and discernment, and this was something that pleased the Lord. So those of you that are interested in the Holy Spirit today, I think the Lord takes notice of that. Okay, you know, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the Spirit of Wisdom. This is what Solomon asked for. Are we interested in what Solomon was interested in? Or are our prayers just so selfish that we don't even care about anything else? All right, and in this world we live in today, you know, how we need wisdom and discernment. Because like we shared last night, you know, some of my adjectives included how we're living in a very perilous time. There are a lot of dangers. We have to know, both physically and spiritually, right? We know that we're living in a very evil society. There's a lot of sexual immorality in this society. You guys are probably exposed to it in your high schools, right? And, you know, there are a lot of seemingly gray areas when it comes to these areas. But, you know, young brothers and sisters, when it comes to the Lord, there is no gray area, okay? There's right and there's wrong with the Lord. Okay, and if we truly believe this and if we stand up for this, the world might even persecute us. It might even reject us. But we have to have wisdom and discernment if we want to stand for Him. Okay, and we need to stand for Him. Just like our brother was encouraging us this morning, part of our testimony is to stand for Him. Okay, so as young believers, especially your generation, you guys need the Holy Spirit today more than ever. Okay, we need to know, you know, in this very dark generation we're living in, we need to know how to be wise. We need to know how to discern between right and wrong. And the Spirit is the one who leads us. So when the Spirit prompts us, you know, don't kick against the goads like Saul on the road to Damascus. And if you don't understand that reference, you can ask Martin later on. Okay, so yesterday we talked about Abraham's servant. I felt like he was the first example of a servant in the Bible. Today we'll look at a second example. All right. Does anyone have any idea who the next servant in the Bible is? Someone who's found in the position of a servant when we first encounter him. Any ideas? We're now in Exodus. That's the clue. Anyone know who this person is? Okay, when we first encounter Moses, he was a little baby. But I don't think Moses was ever a servant. Right? In fact, he was a prince in Egypt. Okay. Alright, so there are probably other good examples, actually. But the one I was thinking about is found in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13. The next example... Oh, actually, I think we should advance a couple of slides here. Okay, one more. All right. Joshua. So you guys might find other examples, but Joshua, when we first encounter him, he's found in the position of a servant. Okay? Some versions call Joshua Moses' aide or his assistant. But in the New American Standard Bible, the one I like to read here, it refers to Joshua as Moses' servant. So we all know Joshua as this great leader of the nation of Israel, right? Who conquered all the tribes in Canaan, who led them, you know, across the River Jordan, you know, who destroyed the city of Jericho. We know him as this mighty leader, but before he was a great leader of the nation of Israel, we find that the young Joshua was called to serve. Right? This was Joshua's initial calling. He had to learn how to serve. Okay? Now, it's true, Moses was indeed a servant of God. And it says in Hebrews how he was a servant of God. He's described as a servant of God, But here, I wanted us to focus on Joshua because he was actually in the position of a servant. He was serving Moses. He was attending to Moses' needs. And I wanted us to learn a few things from Joshua's life. And the first thing is that we are to serve God from our youth. So that's the first point. Okay, some of the things we learned from Joshua. We serve God from our youth. And Joshua was certainly a servant of Moses from his youth. If you look in Numbers chapter 11:28, that's the reference. You know, today we have a need for servants of God. All right, he's called us all to serve. Only some will respond, but he's looking for those to serve and to serve him from a young age. All right, you know, when we think of a servant of God today, you know, who do we think of? Do we think of our brother Sean or Martin or others that serve you as high school counselors? When we think of servants of God, do we think of the conference speakers here? Or do we think, When the term servant of God comes up, do we think larger, perhaps, like Billy Graham? You know, indeed, these are servants of God. But the Lord, I think, is looking for young men and women to serve Him. He's looking for you and He's looking at me to be servants of God. All right. In the group we meet in Manhattan, we meet with this older brother. He's a really tall guy. Some of you may know Dana Condon. Okay, we meet in his apartment in Manhattan, and we're a small group. Our entire church probably consists of like three of these tables. Okay, so there are only about 30 or 40 of us that meet in the city, and he always encourages us because our group consists of folks that are only a little bit older than you guys. After Dana, I'm probably the next oldest person in our entire group. Most of our group consists of college kids and those that are just out of college. So folks in their early 20s. Okay, and Dana always encourages us by saying the Lord is looking to capture people in their 20s. Okay, how far are you guys from age 20? I think most of you are not that far. Okay, in fact, some of you might only be a couple of years away. And Dana would always try to, I think, prompt us by saying, if you're in your 30s, it's already too late, right? The Lord wants to capture you in your 20s, okay? When you turn 20 years old, the Lord wants you. He wants young servants. He doesn't want old servants like me or Martin now, I guess, all right? He wants you guys, okay? The Lord's looking for young men and women to be called into His service. And, you know, hopefully the Lord will prepare us. A lot of you, how many of you are going into college this fall? Okay, there are quite a few of you guys. You know, your prayer should be this summer. And I'm serious. If you guys are serious about the Lord and His things, you know, if you really want to please Him, you know, your prayer should be, Lord, teach me what it means to serve You. You know, I want to be a testimony for You in my college, on my college campus. You know, everyone else might be following the way of the world, but I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to stand for You in my college. And I think the Lord will really honor a prayer like that. Okay? The Lord's looking for young men and women to serve Him. He's not looking for old folks. He's looking for young ones. Joshua was young when he was serving Moses. Right? He was a young man. You know, in the book of 1 John, it mentions that there are three stages to a Christian walk. Okay, there's little children, there's young men, and there are fathers. And I think most of you here are probably no longer little children. Okay, some of you, spiritually speaking, may only know the Lord for a short time, and maybe spiritually, you're little children, because little children, it describes as being ones whose sins are forgiven. You know, if you only know that your sins are forgiven, that is the degree of maturity you're at, then you know, that's okay. You have a lot of room to grow, but you know that your sins are forgiven. That's pretty basic, right? Most of us know that, right? Most of us who have believed should know that, okay? And then the second stage is the young men and or young women, okay? But what does John say about this category? He says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. So these are the things that a servant of the Lord should strive for, all right? Young servants of the Lord. I think most of you guys, many of you have maybe even known the Lord for a few years now. You guys are no longer little children. You're young men and young women in the Lord, and He's looking for those to serve Him. And, you know, we got to stand for Him because the times we're living in is a real battleground. Okay, the things of the Bible, You know, this book is more and more becoming rejected in our society. Maybe less so here in Texas than in New York, but still, there's going to be a time, and I think it's going to happen in your generation, where the teachings in here are going to be rejected. It's already happening. You guys can sense it in your society. Like our brother shared this morning, some of the sins and wickedness of man, the things that used to be shameful and were hidden away in the dark or in the closet, so to speak, you know, are now out in the open. And you guys know these things. You guys see these things. You know, the Spirit prompts your heart and shows you that these things aren't right. And yet it's out there, okay? And the teaching of the Bible, in fact, is the one that is being ridiculed. People that believe in this book are the ones that are being put to shame, right? And I think it's only going to get worse as you guys go into college. All right, so you guys will be challenged. And you guys will be challenged in a fierce way, in a way that far exceeds when I was in college or even when our older brothers or sisters were in college. Okay, you guys are going to be challenged, and it's going to be a spiritual warfare. Okay, we have an enemy who's going about looking to devour us, right? Like our brother shared this morning. All of Satan's forces, you know, are going to be gathered in this thing called the beast. And we live in a world under the dominion of the beast. And, you know, this enemy is seeking to devour us. The thing he wants to do is to watch each and every one of you drop off this Christian map, so to speak, okay? And I've seen it with some of my college friends, with some of my high school friends, all right? Some of them who were very zealous for the Lord, who we used to see at these conferences, no longer here, all right? They might not be caught up in sin, but certainly they're swallowed up by the world. They're so involved in their careers or pursuing their own interests. The Lord's things have become secondary. Okay? That's why the Lord wants to capture you guys at this age. Because I think if He doesn't, and if you don't allow yourself to be given in to the Lord, the world will consume you. All right? There are so many things that will entice you in the coming years and the coming days. So I really pray for you guys, and I know the folks in the back, they're praying for you guys, okay? Because it's a battleground, and the enemy is looking to pluck you guys out. All right. Hopefully, if I have the opportunity to come back in 10 years, you know, I told you guys the last time I was here was probably 10 years ago. Hopefully, I'll see all of you guys still here. All right. But realistically, you know, now when I go back to my home fellowship in Seattle, I'll ask where a lot of my peers are. And sadly, a lot of them, some of them who were really fervent for the Lord, no longer walk with Him. Right? The world is very enticing. Once you start your career, once you start making a little bit of money, and maybe a little bit more money, and you advance, and exciting things happen for you in this world, you know, will the Lord take a back seat? Okay, or will He still be all in all? Will He still be the Alpha and the Omega in your life? Okay, so we have to be strong. And the Lord is looking to capture you in your youth. Right. Okay, Joshua was someone who was a servant from his youth. And I think we need to learn from that. All right. Sorry, I think I dwelt on that point a little too long. Number two, Joshua was not someone who didn't have mistakes. Okay, the second thing we learned from Joshua, that I learned from Joshua as I was revisiting his life, is that he made mistakes, but he always learned from them. So we have to learn from our mistakes. As young servants of the Lord, we're going to make mistakes. And, you know, that just comes with the territory. Like I was sharing earlier this afternoon, we're natural people. We're not spiritual, right? So because we're flesh and we're human beings, we're going to make mistakes as we try to learn spiritual things. And Joshua was someone who learned from these mistakes. So as we learn to serve the Lord, even though we're not perfect and even though we make mistakes, the important thing is we learn from them. Okay, there were two incidences that came to mind. The first was, remember when Joshua and Moses went up to the mountain and the Lord covered the mountain with the cloud and His glory came down and the pattern was given on that mount. The pattern for the tabernacle, you know, the Ten Commandments were written on those stone tablets. And now Moses and Joshua were coming down from the mountain. And as they were coming down, do you guys remember what the Israelites were doing? The Lord had just delivered them from the Egyptians, right? The Lord had delivered them across the Red Sea. The Lord had destroyed Pharaoh's army. And instead of worshiping the Lord, what were they worshiping? A golden calf, right? They had built this golden calf and said, "This is the thing that delivered us from Pharaoh's army. This is the thing that brought us out of Egypt. This is the thing that parted the Red Sea," and they were celebrating. But when Moses and Joshua were coming down the mountain, they heard this noise. And remember, and so what I'm talking about is in Exodus 32, for those who are taking notes, and verses 15 through 18. So Joshua remarked, "Moses, I hear the sound of war." Okay, from Joshua's young years, he heard this noise coming from the camp. And he said, "This is the sound of war." But Moses, who was experienced, he heard this sound and said, "No, this is the sound of singing. This is the sound of celebration." And so Joshua, you know, was mistaken. Right? He heard war. Moses heard what was really happening. And remember, Moses was so angry, he threw the tablets to the ground and they broke. And, you know, he punished the Israelites for their mistake. But Joshua had to learn discernment, right? He made a mistake. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know the gravity of the situation. He didn't realize the Israelites were sinning. Okay, but as soon as Moses heard, he knew. So Joshua made mistakes. You know, in Numbers chapter 11, Joshua makes another mistake. You know, he was very zealous for Moses. This story is in Numbers 11, verse 24 through 29. You know, that Moses had gathered the elders outside of the camp around the tabernacle. And as they were praying, the Holy Spirit comes down and fills them. And so they're all speaking in tongues and they're all speaking prophecy. And now there were, I think, 70 elders who were appointed elders. And so most of them were around the tabernacle. But there were two who were still in the camp. And as the Spirit was filling these elders, the two elders in the camp were also filled with the Spirit. And they began saying prophecy in the camp. And when report of this came to Joshua, what did he say? Joshua was like, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Forbid them from prophesying." And what was Moses' his response? Moses' response was, you know, "Don't worry about that. If only everyone would prophesy, how much easier his life would be if everyone were filled with the Spirit." Okay, so Joshua, again, lacked discernment, and he made a call which was not the right call. He was very zealous for Moses, and he wanted to protect Moses' honor. Right? He didn't want these guys in the camp to get all the credit for speaking words of prophecy. But in his mistake, he learned from them. Right? So as young men and women serving the Lord, we may lack experience like Joshua did. Joshua didn't know what was going on in these two circumstances. We may lack understanding, and just like Joshua, he lacked understanding. And we make mistakes. So even though Joshua lacked discernment and made mistakes, he learned from his mistakes. Okay? So that's the second thing we learn from a young Joshua. Okay? The third thing is that we have to have discernment. All right? Number three is we have to have discernment. And Joshua had to learn discernment. Okay, just like in those early experiences where Moses corrected him both times, Joshua had to learn experience. We know that when, you know, Joshua and probably Caleb were the only ones that came out of Egypt and were the ones that went into the promised land. But remember, before they went in, they were actually asked to spy out the land. Okay, so they had actually gone into the land previously, before the whole wandering in the wilderness. Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other spies were sent to spy the land. And at this point, Joshua had matured. He was no longer that same young man. Okay, he had matured, and as servants of the Lord, we have to learn from our mistakes and grow in the Lord. Okay, he was charged by Moses to spy out the land, and you can see how mighty he had become at this point. Okay, the others were unwilling to possess the land, but Joshua, you know, his words were pretty mighty. Remember that, you remember his declaration? It was maybe like the first bit of trash talk we see in the Bible, all right? He was not afraid of the enemy. He said, they will be our food, all right? We're going to eat these guys, basically. We're going to eat them alive, all right? That's the warrior spirit in Joshua. But it wasn't without reason. He wasn't just this macho guy who was looking to, like, take over this land. You know, he was someone who had seen the hand of the Lord. He saw the plagues in Egypt. He saw the parting of the Red Sea and how the Israelites went through. He saw how God delivered them from Pharaoh's army by crushing them in the Red Sea. Okay? So having seen all that, how could they even doubt that the Lord would not deliver the Canaanites to them, right? Everyone else was, all the other spies were saying, you know, we're, this land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey, but we're like grasshoppers compared to these giants, but not Joshua and Caleb, right? These two said they would be our food. Okay, there's no confusion or trepidation concerning God's will. Okay, Joshua and Caleb knew God's will. You know, they discerned things that others didn't discern. Okay, and we know that after Moses died, this mantle of leadership came to Joshua. He was now the leader of the nation of Israel. He was now to guide them and to lead them, and he had to know what to do. Right? Imagine following Moses for these many years. He was He started off as Moses' servant. And now this leadership role comes to him. Okay? But we see from the book of Joshua that he was ready. The Lord had prepared him. Through all his experiences in his life, the Lord prepares him. Even through the mistakes, the Lord is preparing him. And similarly with you guys. You know, in spiritual things, we are going to make mistakes. That's almost as guaranteed as death and taxes. We're going to make spiritual mistakes, right? And the important thing is, are we going to let those mistakes cause us to be defeated? Or are we going to rise up like Joshua and learn from them and learn discernment? You know, we see in the book of Joshua all his mighty deeds and all his conquests. You know, after Moses passes, the Lord speaks directly to Joshua, and that's recorded in the first chapter, right? We find in the first chapter of Joshua, the Lord encourages him to be strong and to be courageous. Three times he tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Okay, and if I were to describe Joshua, I would use these two words to describe him. From what we know about Joshua, I would describe him as someone who was strong and courageous. Okay. You know, and we certainly see how he lived up to the Lord's commandment of him. You know, we see throughout the book of Joshua how he's learning discernment of the Lord. You know, he didn't know how to command God's people. He only followed Moses, right? But he was someone who observed how the Lord was dealing with Moses And now he could see firsthand how the Lord dealt with him. He was the chief servant, okay, of the nation of Israel. And now he had to command God's people, and it was his job to bring them into the promised land. You know, another example of someone in the Bible who was called at a very young age was Samuel. And I think most of you know Samuel's story. Right? Samuel was someone who learned to serve the Lord at a very young age. You know, Joshua was a young man when he was serving Moses. But Samuel was probably far younger. Samuel was probably younger than most of you guys here. Right? Samuel might not even have been 10 when he was first called by the Lord. He was a little boy, and he had to learn discernment. Remember when the Lord first called him? It was at night when he was sleeping. And he made a mistake too. He thought it was Eli, the high priest, who was calling him. So he runs to Eli and says, "You know, what do you need? I heard you calling me." And Eli says, "What are you talking about? You know, go back to sleep." And then after a few rounds of this, Eli, who at the time was an old servant of the Lord, and it said he had now begun to lose his eyesight, and some people interpret this as a spiritual decline as well, and yet he still had some discernment. He could instruct Samuel, a young Samuel, to respond to the Lord. Eli could, even in his weakened spiritual state, could still recognized that it was the Lord calling the young Samuel. And so he instructed the young Samuel to respond to the Lord and say, "Lord, here I am. You know, what do you want to say to me?" So Samuel had to learn to distinguish the Lord's voice from human voices as well. This is something that, you know, you guys will need to learn to do, because you're going to hear a lot of human voices, especially when you get to college. All right, it's going to be all sorts of philosophies and ideas and ideals thrown at you. And you're going to need to also learn to hear the Spirit's voice. Okay, when the Lord's voice comes to your heart, you know, are you going to recognize that? Even versus your own intuition. Okay, sometimes you might feel things, but you have to learn to distinguish that from the Spirit and from the Lord's voice. Something we have to learn. We have to learn discernment. When we quiet ourselves before the Lord, when, you know, we tune out all the other sounds that are coming from us, the sound of our friends, the voices of our friends, the voices of family, even the voices of brothers and sisters, when we isolate ourselves and have that individual quiet time before the Lord, you know, that's when we learn to hear the Spirit's voice. It's in those quiet times when you're by yourself, the Lord will speak to you, and you're going to hear. You're going to feel Him in your heart, okay? And when we hear, we have to learn to respond. Like Samuel, we say, "Lord, here I am." You know, our problem is that sometimes we're too eager to speak. When we have our quiet, quote-unquote, quiet times, we're talking the whole time to the Lord, right? It might not be vocally, but in our heart or our mind, we're racing and we're just like praying all these things. You know, so an important exercise to learn is to meditate. You know, take in a little bit of the Lord's Word and meditate upon that, because the Lord will speak to you. And, you know, our problem is we're like Peter. Peter in the Bible was so eager to speak. He would always open his mouth. He'd oftentimes put his foot in his mouth. And we're kind of the same way. We're so eager to speak, and we forget that our place is before our Master, and we need to wait for Him to speak. Sometimes in the morning, try this. You know, ask the Lord to speak. Say, "Lord, what do you want to tell me this morning? You know, I'm going to keep my mouth shut for just a minute and let you speak to my heart." Okay? And when we hear the Lord's voice, hopefully we learn to submit and to obey, just as Joshua did. And so that's actually the next point. Joshua learned how to submit and how to obey. And this is similar to that point in regards to Abraham's servant, right? He also had to learn faithfulness and obedience, and Joshua similarly learned how to submit before the Lord and obey. And I think there was no better evidence of this than right before the Battle of Jericho. All right, if you remember, in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua was now, you know, they had crossed the River Jordan. They were right there in the Promised Land, and the first barrier is Jericho, this mighty city with large walls, and Jericho was basically a fortress. All right, and these people, Israel, had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't know how to fight. You know, they knew how to herd sheep and how to walk around in the wilderness, but they didn't know how to fight. And yet there was this giant fortress of a city sitting in front of them. In verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5, it says, "When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up, and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or are you for our enemies?' 'Neither,' the man replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" Then pay attention to this. It says, "Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.'" And then it says, "And Joshua did so." Okay, at this time, remember, Joshua was now the leader of the nation of Israel. And yet he knew when to submit to the Lord. Okay, he knew he was in the presence of a greater authority, and he fell face down. Okay, he humbled himself before the Lord. He understood where his authority came from. He knew who put him in that place of leadership. He understood that it's the Lord that places people in authority, and it's the Lord that removes people from authority. Joshua knew these things and knew them well. You know, I was just thinking, as I was reading Joshua's story, about how he's the leader of this nation, and now they were facing Jericho. I was thinking to myself how Joshua knelt down and bowed down when he was in the presence of this greater authority. And I was trying to imagine our leaders today, right? Can you imagine our leaders today humbling themselves? I mean, we see so little humility from our world leaders today. Everyone is all about bravado, right? Everyone is about, you know, pumping your chest out and being proud, right? I mean, can you imagine our president humbling himself like that? Can you imagine either of the Democrat or Republican candidates humbling themselves in such a way, bowing down before this greater authority? You can't imagine the leaders of today doing such a thing. But Joshua, who was a mighty leader, was quick to recognize that he was in the presence of a greater authority. Okay, remember, it also brought to mind King Nebuchadnezzar. And some of you may know this story from Daniel, where he decided one day that, you know, he was a god. Okay, he was so great and so mighty that he decided that he was the ruler, and the Lord had to humble him and show him that the heavens rule, and that the Lord placed him in his position of authority. Right? You remember how the Lord humbled King Nebuchadnezzar? The Lord basically turned him into an animal. Okay, he turned into a beast, and I think this is literal, right? He turned into a beast one day. Because he was so proud, he felt like he was a god, the true God had to humble him, turned him into an animal, and said he ate grass and he crawled around on the ground like a beast, so that he could recognize that Jehovah was was the one who ruled, that the heavens ruled, and that he was but a man. You know, Joshua didn't need such a lesson. He didn't need to be humbled because he was humble. Okay, he learned how to submit and he learned how to obey. He didn't need the same lesson that Nebuchadnezzar needed. Right? Nebuchadnezzar needed to be humbled by God. And there are other folks in the Bible who needed this lesson of humility, but Joshua didn't need it. Joshua was quick to know that he was in the presence of an almighty God. He didn't need a lesson in humility. And he was quick to recognize that it's the Lord's hand that was leading his people, and he was simply an instrument. Okay, so he knew that, and he was quick to bow and submit before the Lord. You know, in addition to submission, he was quick to obey. Because when the Lord commanded him, his response was obedience. He never questioned the method of the Lord, and he certainly had reason to question, right? Remember how the Lord asked him to take Jericho? Basically, you know, it probably isn't like the greatest military strategy of all time. The Lord asked them to march around the city, okay, once for 7 days, all right? And on that last day, they were to encircle the city 7 times, and then they were going to blow a trumpet and everyone was going to scream. Okay, that was their military strategy. And you don't need a great military leader to say, well, you know, you put yourself in Joshua's place, right? I would probably say, well, Lord, you know, that might not be the greatest strategy. You know, we can certainly march, but, you know, to just scream and you know, and to just walk around the city. You know, if you think about it, this method is not what a military person would come up with, right? Not in a million years would you or I, as military people, come up with something like this. But Joshua, who was I think, a great warrior and a military man, he never questioned how and he never questioned why. He only obeyed. Now, this strategy, which probably in his natural mind was like, Lord, you know, this is outrageous. This is never going to work. Right? What kind of strategy is it to just march around the city once a day and then march 7 times and to scream? Okay? But yet, he never questioned the Lord's method. And in his obedience, he saw the Lord's mighty arm. Okay? Our problem is we're too quick to question. You know, when not even in big things like conquering the city of Jericho, in our small day-to-day things, the Lord will prompt us with something and our first response is to question Him. We say, Lord, you know, that's an odd thing to do. You know, it's because we lack faith. I think we're so short-sighted or we're so cynical, right? One way someone could respond to the Lord's plan of attack for Jericho was to become cynical. Go, no way, Lord, that's never going to work. That's a ridiculous military strategy. Right? And yet, if Joshua had shown that kind of cynicism, he would never have seen the mighty arm of the Lord. But instead, with obedience, he saw how mighty the Lord's arm was. Okay, and the last point, and I think you guys all know this one. We'll flip to the last one. There's a famous verse in Joshua that goes, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." This was now an old Joshua. You know, right before he was to pass away, you know, he tells the Israelites, you know, you guys can serve whatever gods you want to serve. As for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. He was going to be a testimony for the Lord. You know, when we're called to serve as individuals, and we're also called to serve Him as a family. And, you know, when we serve, our whole family serves. So, and don't think you're too young to be an example even to your parents. Okay? You guys can even bring the Lord to your parents. especially some of you who may have parents who are not believers. Okay, don't underestimate the arm of the Lord and what mighty things He can do in young people. Okay, young people who, like Joshua, are willing to submit and willing to obey. All right, the Lord can do amazing things. So we need to learn how to serve the Lord from our youth, just as Joshua did. We have to learn from our mistakes, and we have to gain discernment. We have to learn these spiritual lessons. We have to put our trust in the Lord and learn to submit to Him. Learn to obey when He speaks to us. Right? When He tells us what His will for our lives is. When He gives us a commandment, we have to learn to obey. And I think this is how we can be that good and faithful servant. This is how we can be a faithful and wise servant. Okay. We know that, just in the last few minutes here, I wanted to share with you just a thought. Because we think of, you know, in the New Testament, this word servant also takes the form of the word bondservant. You'll find Paul and others referring to themselves as bondservants of the Lord. You'll also find the word slave in certain translations. And we think, you know, in our society, we think of servants or slaves in the negative. Okay, we have this, I think based on the history of our nation and what you guys learn in U.S. history, we have this negative perception of slavery. But the Bible tells us that we serve one of two masters. The Bible tells us that we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. Like I was saying, there's no gray area. We're either slaves to one or the other. And the question is, and this is found in Romans chapter 6, the question is, who are we a slave to? Okay, are we a slave to the Lord or a slave to sin and this world? One of the most beautiful accounts in the Bible is that of a servant who loves his master. Okay, in Exodus chapter 21, it talks about this servant who, it talks about how a Hebrew servant, if he's to serve for 6 years, can go free in his seventh year. And perhaps some of you know this law. But it says, if he loves his master and does not want to go free, okay, then it says the master can take him before the judge and then take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. All right? And then once that happens, the servant who loves his master will become a servant for life. Okay, it's a very interesting account in the Old Testament. How many of you guys are familiar with this account? Okay, there are a lot of you that know this account. Right, it's, you know, have you guys ever thought about this? It's always, this account has always struck me as bizarre, because when I read it, I think to myself, why would anyone go through this? Why would anyone who had served his master for 6 years and could go free choose to be a slave forever? Why would anyone choose to be a slave forever? And it was interesting. It was always curious to me until one day the Lord showed me and I understood. Okay, and I'll share with you just this thought. You know, the Lord showed me why I would want to give up my freedom, you know, my own life, in order to serve Him. Okay? And I never understood that passage in Exodus previously. But He showed me through the Spirit, and He showed me His nail-pierced hands. Okay? He showed me His nail-pierced feet. You know, He showed me His side that was pierced. He showed me that crown of thorns that He wore for me. Okay. He showed me His death on the cross. And I think when the Lord shows you these things and shows you that all of these things were done for me, You know, when we see what our Master did for us, when we see what our Master sacrificed for us, how He gave up His own life for us, then we realize how serious the situation is. Okay? Then we can understand how a slave might want to give up his own life, give up his freedom to serve a master who would love him that much. Right? Imagine someone who would love you that much to give up his very life for you. Now that's someone who's worth giving up everything for. Right? That's how much this servant in Exodus loved his master, that he would be willing to give up his freedom to serve his master for the rest of his life. And hopefully the Spirit will show you guys the same. You know, when we break bread on Sunday, think about what that plate, that bread on that plate represents. And think about what that cup and the wine in that cup represents. When you think about those things, you'll think about how much our Master has loved us. When you recognize how much He's loved you, when you're constrained by that love, then I think it's not difficult at all to give up your all for Him. Okay, that's something that, you know, the Lord had to show me, because because that was a passage of Scripture I had a really hard time with for a long time. Couldn't understand why someone would want to give up their freedom. Couldn't understand why someone would choose to be a slave for the rest of his life. Okay, it just didn't make sense to me. You know, and so the Lord had to open my eyes. And I'm hoping He opens your eyes too, to show us how much He's loved us. Okay, the flip side of that, the flip side of serving the Lord is what we think worldly freedom might entail. Okay, and we see that in the story of the prodigal son. All right, the story of the prodigal son tells us we can either be a slave to the Lord, a slave to righteousness, or a slave to sin and slave to this world. Okay. That's what worldly freedom actually is. It's a slave to sin. Okay, we preach freedom, you know, but freedom can lead us to being slaves to sin. And when you think of the story of the prodigal son, he gave up that position as the son of his master. Okay, and he destroyed his father's inheritance. He went out into that world and squandered everything he had. He lived a reckless and sinful lifestyle. And where did this quote-unquote freedom take him? You know, we all know what happened to that son, right? And so, you know, Romans 6 tells us, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you have come now to obey from your heart the pattern of the teaching that has now claimed you. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And this verse that you have previously been slaves to sin, but now are slaves to righteousness. This is the story of the prodigal son when he returned to his father's house. He decided he no longer wanted to be a slave to sin. He wanted to serve his father. Okay, and that's a choice we make as well. You know, it's our story as well. When we decide to no longer be slaves to this sin, no longer pursue the world, but to now pursue our God, that's a choice we've made. And, you know, that is what real freedom is. Serving our Lord is not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be looked down upon. And, you know, just in closing, Paul tells us that it's worth it. Right? This call to service is one that is a high calling, and Paul tells us that. Serving the God of this universe is worth it. Okay, in that same chapter in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. And you guys know these verses well. It says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, our obedience and our willingness to serve our Lord results in eternal life. All right, so Paul tells us it's worth it. And so hopefully, as we come to learn more about what it means to be called into service, what it means to serve our Lord, some of the traits of the servant of the Lord, the Spirit will speak to our hearts and really prompt us. And I'm hoping really captures you guys from a young age. Okay? The Spirit's going to speak to your hearts this weekend. And I'm hoping He captures some of you. Alright? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your call, for your high calling. We know that this is a remarkable thing, that you would choose sinners like us, and you would redeem us at great cost, at the cost of your very own life, that you would die such a cruel death on the cross, where your hands were nailed to that wood, where your feet were nailed to that wood, where your side was pierced and blood and water flowed, where you wore that crown of thorns, where your body was beaten, such that by your stripes we are healed. Lord, what an amazing thing that the God of this universe would humble himself to that point, to serve mankind. Lord, I pray that you might open up our eyes so that we can see what it means to serve you. So that we can see that it is an honorable thing, and it's a remarkable thing, an amazing thing to serve the God of this universe. That it isn't something to be ashamed of, that it isn't something to be despised, but it's something we want to welcome in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would look at this example of a young Joshua and a mature Joshua and see how he comes to learn to serve the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts this weekend. And I pray for my young brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you might capture some of them. You might really capture their hearts, that they might really dedicate their lives to you, Lord, because there is no higher calling. There is no greater honor. Lord, we want to serve you, and we want to serve you faithfully. We want to be that good and faithful servant who welcomes